Please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, Revelation chapter 8. We've entitled the message, Silence in Heaven. Silence in Heaven. We enter now into the next phase of the tribulation period, and this is known as the trumpet judgments. We're going to finish the seventh seal and take us right into the trumpet judgment. So we pick it up now, Revelation chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says, "And when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God and of the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. And what an awesome thing to be enlightened. We don't come to a service to be entertained. We come to be enlightened. We come to hear the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. And Lord, this morning we make the transition from the time of grace to the time of judgment. There's a point in which that transition takes place. Who much is given, much is required. And I'm sure for some here this morning, that transition is coming quickly. We're not listening to you. We're not obeying you. We're doing our own thing. And God is trying to warn us, even this morning through this passage, that those that hold the trumpets are about to sound them. So I pray, Lord, that we would really take to heart your attitude towards sin, your judgment on sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us this morning. We thank you for the different churches in our area, and we pray that they too would preach the Word this morning, not teach out of the Bible, but to teach the Bible itself. We thank you for the missions that this congregation supports. I think of VEIM, Village Evangelization of India Missions, 133 pastors and Pastor Hallelujah that oversees that mission, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for their faithfulness in proclaiming the Word. Lord, I pray for Pastor Jacob in Southeast India too, and the Myanmar Young Crusaders. We thank you for the Venturas, Lord, over in Tecate, Lord. We pray for Oscar as he continues to teach the Word and disciple those that you've brought to him. Thank you for him. And Reuben there in Landers. Pastor Dan as he does the inductive Bible study, Lord, and teaches pastors how to study and how to teach. Thank you for the Gideons. Thank you for U-Turn for Christ. Thank you for God's chosen people and the other missions that we support. Lord, be with them on this Lord's Day and bless the gospel as it goes forth. Lord, we pray as you've encouraged us and commanded us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray for your people, the Jewish nation, Lord, of Israel. We pray that you would protect them, and I pray that all the onslaught of the negative press and different people making comments about Israel, Lord, that, again, you will sustain them. I pray that they come to trust you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that they would see the Messiah as Jesus. And I pray for that, Lord. I pray that all of these adversities would drive them to come to know God and to know Jesus. We pray for this nation of ours. We pray the same thing, that this nation would be brought back to God and back to His Word, starting with our President and the Congress and the Senate and the very governor of this state. We pray for the local entities that are represented here this morning, Lord, and we lift our city fathers up to you, our leaders up to you, Lord, and we pray that you would give them wisdom when they meet together and as they counsel and make decisions, that they would be directed by you. We thank you, Lord, for those in the armed forces. We thank you for the fact that their families are making that sacrifice as their spouses are away, and so be with them, protect them, those in law enforcement, public safety. We thank you so much for their faithfulness in preserving us and protecting us. So we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let us see this as the worship service. We didn't conclude the worship service. We're starting it now through the worship of the teaching of the Word. So let us not allow our minds to wander, but let's focus on the passage before us that we might be instructed, that we might see you. And so we ask all of these things In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Theodore Epp, I don't know if you're familiar with that name, it was back in the late 30s, Theodore Epp, who was a pastor and then turned evangelist, started a ministry known as Back to the Bible Broadcast, and it's been going since the 30s, and of course, you probably are well familiar with one of the voices, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, of course, is on that, and he's actually returning back to that particular program, and he'll be teaching. But I have his commentary that's entitled Practical Studies in Revelation. And Theodore Epp makes this observation regarding verse 1 of our passage. He says, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." What a startling statement. The reality and the awesomeness of the opening of the seventh seal caused all the hosts of heaven to pause in silence. It should also cause us to give serious consideration as we see how God pours out His wrath against sin. And surely it should. It should get our attention this morning that if heaven is silent and on the edge of their seats as Jesus unleashes this last seal, it should cause us to take great concern about the judgment that will follow. You see, this seventh seal ushers in what we call the Great Tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years. The first part's called the tribulation, but at the midway point, it begins the last 3.5 years that are called the Great Tribulation. And for all practical purposes, this seventh seal is the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. That's what it is. Because each seal has a particular judgment that it brings. Well, this seventh one is the worst of the worst, because the seventh seal is the next two sets of judgments, the trumpet and the bowl judgments. Ezekiel 18:32 says these words, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." Or another way of saying this, God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. God doesn't get off on it. But here, God has no other alternative than to judge. Either it is Jesus or it's judgment. And up to this point, God has extended His mercy over and over again. The whole entire seventh chapter is an interlude of mercy. And unfortunately, there are people that still will not turn to God, so God has no other alternative than to pour out His wrath in this final section of the tribulation. Now, why are we studying this? And again, there's often the question, you guys are going through the book of Revelation, why are you studying the book of Revelation? Well, the book of Revelation is unique in that it's the only book of the Bible that in one verse gives us three blessings. In Revelation 1:3, it promises a blessing to those that will read, those that will hear, and those that will obey. There's no other book of the Bible that promises such a blessing than that of the book of Revelation. Also studying it, another reason is it prepares us. That we're not to be taken by surprise. I hope that none of us are surprised by the statement, we're living in the last days. Because we are in the last days, and that's what this book prepares us. It helps us to understand where we're at and what's going to happen. At the same time, we're studying it because it should cause us to pray for others that are not ready. We have a world that just doesn't get it. And so this book will help us to pray for them and to seek the Lord on their behalf. It also will help us to be ready. We should be in the know. We should be prepared. It also causes us to fall more in love with Jesus, because the book of Revelation means to unveil or to uncover, and it reveals Jesus. It uncovers Jesus so we can see the Jesus of the Bible. But last but not least is that we get heaven's perspective on earth. We can get so caught up in this world, and that old saying, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good, is absolutely the opposite. Those that are heavenly minded are of earthly good. We get our thoughts on eternity, and we recognize that what we're doing will affect our eternal state. So we live differently and we act differently. Now, the key verse of Revelation is Revelation 1:19. And I call attention to that verse. I told you that we would look at it each time we gather together, because it gives us the outline of the book. He says, "The things which you have seen," chapter 1, "is the coming Judge, King, High Priest Jesus. Then he says the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age, which he describes seven physical churches, seven periods of church history, and seven conditions of the last day's church. And then chapters 4 through 22, the things that shall take place after these things. That's the futuristic section that we're in. The tribulation begins in chapter 6, but prior to the tribulation, we have chapters 4 and 5 that are scenes of heaven. We're getting heaven's take, we're getting heaven's perspective on judgment, why judgment must come. Chapters 6 through 19 is the tribulation. The first set of judgments are called the seal judgments. They start in chapter 6, verse 1, and they run to chapter 8, verse 1. Now, we're going to make that transition this morning. We're going to look at the seventh seal, and we're going to look at the introduction to the trumpet judgments that are going to follow. Now, here's the thought of our passage. We like to take the passage and reduce it to a sentence, which is often a challenge. And so here's the thought of our passage. The seventh seal transitions from grace to judgment because the seventh seal is the trumpet and bowl judgments. So we come to an important transition this morning, the transition from grace into judgment. And that seventh seal is the trumpet and bowl judgments. Now, you can go to ccrialto.com Saturday night, Sunday morning. Now, last night, I was a little late getting my notes because we had superheroes coming to our door last night. We had Batman. We had Yoda. Yoda showed up, which was quite interesting. A little 2-foot or 3-foot Yoda showed up. And it was pretty crazy. At one point, Joe calls me on the phone. He goes, "Are you getting the PowerPoint done tonight?" I said, "Well, I'm trying to, but Captain America just left. And so I'm trying to work on it right now." And so it was a little lengthy last night. But again, you can go Saturday night, and then Sunday morning, you can download the notes that we'll put up here on the screens, and it'll be very helpful in filling this in. And so here's the four areas that we want to cover this morning. Verse 1 is silence. And it's amazing to me, all the commentaries that can't be quiet about the silence. It is quite amazing. There's a lot of commentaries written on the silence. And then in verse 2, we have signaling where we see the seven angels with the seven trumpets. Then in verses 3 and 4, we have supplication. We have the incense, the prayers of the saints. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see the storm that's about to strike planet Earth. And so we pick it up now in verse 1, and this is entitled Silence in verse 1. And it says, "And when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Now, the context of this is we just looked at the seventh chapter of Revelation, which is called a parenthetical chapter, an interlude or a stop in action. And so God was pouring out his wrath. He is just pulled off six seals, and then he suspends his judgment in order to seal 144,000 Jews. This is in Revelation 7, 1 through 8. I like what Hal Lindsey calls them. 144,000 little Billy Grahams is what he calls them, and that's what they are. They're from the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in verses 9 through 17, we see a multitude that no man can count. That is the results of the 144,000. You know, on earth, during the tribulation, it will be the world's greatest bloodbath, but at the same time, one of the world's greatest revivals will take place during the tribulation. Literally, millions of people will come to trust Jesus during the tribulation. Million will die. Some of those will be tribulation saints. Some of them will be those that will be struck by the plagues and the various events that will be taking place. We note in Revelation 7:17 regarding the tribulation saints, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." So those that trust Jesus, many of them and probably most of them will die for trusting Christ. They won't take the mark of the beast, they won't be part of the world system, and they will die. So we keep in mind that that is describing what we call the tribulation saints. And I want to emphasize that this is not the church. The church has been raptured in chapter 4 at the end of the church age, these are persons that are saved during the tribulation period. So notice it says, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal. Now the Lamb is none other than Jesus Christ. If you go back to Revelation 5:6 for just a moment, and I want to call attention to this because I think it's important. Revelation 5:6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. Notice in this scene, Jesus is not called the Son of God. He is not called the Christ. He's not called the Messiah. He's not even called Jesus. He's simply referred to as the Lamb. Why is this? Because Jesus was the sacrifice for sins. The only way to get right with God, the only way to be saved by God, is through faith in His Son, who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not only both God, He's also the Redeemer. And He has absolute right to suspend judgments. He also has the right to inflict judgments. He also has the right to be merciful because He is the Lamb of God who is both God and Redeemer. Sometimes you'll talk to people and say, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's fair. And their thinking is just messed up. It's kind of like, you know, you guys got a garage, you know, and do you ask the neighbors if you can have permission to clean out your own garage? No, you don't ask them. You could care less what they think. I'm going to do it unless you blow, you know, you clean it out and it causes a sandstorm in Rialto or something like that. But other than that, you have the perfect right to go in and clean it. Why? Because it's yours. Same thing with you ladies that rearrange your kitchen. You don't ask your neighbors, do you care if I put my pots and pans on the second shelf or the third shelf? Tell me what I should do. You care less what they think. Most of you probably leave them in the dishwashers anyway. That's the place where they stay, you know. Where's that cup? It's been in there 2 years. Just pull it open in the dishwasher and you can pull it out. And so the thing is that it's yours. You don't have to ask. This earth belongs to Jesus. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He's also the redeemer. So He has absolute right to do what He wants. He is sovereign and He can do what He wants. So it tells us here that He broke the seventh seal. Now, what is the seventh seal? Well, it's based upon a scroll or a book. Go back to Revelation 5:1 again, because we're going to finish off this seal this morning, but it started all the way back in chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a book or a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Now, they didn't have books back there. They had scroll, but translators put in book, and so we get the idea. It's scroll, a book. And it was very typical of the first century to have a document for a grant deed for a home or a piece of property or a marriage that was sealed with seven seals. That as you would break each seal, it would reveal something further about the marriage or something further about the property. And so every time Jesus broke a seal, some new judgment took place on earth. The first seal was a false peace that came upon the earth. The second seal was war. The third seal was famine. The fourth seal was death. The fifth seal was persecution with the cry to avenge their blood, to avenge the blood of the tribulation saints. The sixth seal was devastation or cataclysmic events. Stars start to fall from the sky. Along with that, an earthquake that moved the mountains and the islands. I mean, we've never seen anything quite like it. The sky is split open, the Bible says, like a scroll. And the response to all of this in Revelation 6:16 pretty much says it all. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we really only have two choices here. We can repent and be saved, or we can rebel and be judged. And that's literally what's happened. The only ones that stand are those that are saved, those that place their faith in Jesus. So now that all seven seals are broken, now it's clear what God is going to do. And that document, I believe, is the title deed to earth. It lays out step by step how Jesus is going to take possession of it. It spells out the judgments that are going to take place during this period of the tribulation. So it simply says that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now this is unusual, very unusual. Because when we started looking at heaven in chapter 4, from chapter 4 until now, heaven's been anything but silent. I mean, we're talking worship. We are talking people shouting out to the Lord. We're talking about people falling before the Lord, both people and angels. It is a noisy place. I mean, there is action going on. It's a place of beauty, of color. It's a place of sound. And it is truly a place of praise and worship and shouts. Now, for there to be silence, this marks something really significant. Because up to this point, it's been anything but quiet. So what is this half hour of silence? Now, I know there's some that teach that this verse proves there's no women in heaven because there's a half hour of silence. Now, I want to tell you I don't hold that view. But I do want to let you know when I do get home, it will be longer than a half hour of silence. That I do know. That I can faithfully say. And I was wondering the first service. My wife, I didn't ask her. There's narcs at the first service. There's a bunch of little snitches at the first service. Because I'll say something, and the first words I'm like, I heard what you said. I go, what's going on here? So watch it. Snitches get stitches. So watch it, you little snitches. You may be here at this service. I do not know. So what is this half hour of silence? What are we talking about? Well, let's look at some verses. Psalm 76:8 says, you caused the judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the humble of the earth. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Now let me read another passage. If you want to turn to Zephaniah, you can. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Now Zephaniah prophesied prior to Judah being taken into captivity. And his prophecy not only had a local implication as to God judging his people and judging the city and the place, but it was beyond that because he goes into the future and he anticipates God bringing judgment upon the world. And so in Zephaniah 1:14, notice this description, how it is so much like our passage. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in the warrior cries bitterly, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. Notice the trumpet that is emphasized. Against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on that day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one of all the inhabitants of the earth. So he's describing this event in which God pours his wrath out. Money cannot save you. There isn't anything. You'll walk around like a blind man. You'll be at a loss where you're at as to what's taking place. Zechariah 2:13, be silent all flesh before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy inhabitation. So what is this silence? Sometimes the most eloquent thing to do is not say a thing. And some of us have been in situations like that, where someone is expecting us to say something, but by not saying a word, you express more than words. So in a place where worship has been going forth and shouts and praise, for there to be a silence is to say something quite profound. Some have referred to this as the lull before the storm. are the silence of suspense. Some call it being on the edge of your seat, expectancy. Because this is the time in which God is about to vindicate His saints throughout all history. This is the time in which God is going to punish Satan and sin, and Jesus is going to be exalted. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, but the seventh seal brings a change from grace to judgment. In 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So it's Jesus or judgment. That's the two. Jesus or judgment is what is on display. Again, Theodore Epp makes this observation. If heaven gasps in horror at the prospects of such judgment, then men ought to rush headlong into the arms of Jesus for protection, but the heart of man is ever sinful. As soon as things lighten up and there's been this silence for a period of time, people think, it's okay. I'll continue to live the way I've always lived. I'll continue to do what I want to do. Everything's okay. Things aren't that bad. And that's the heart of man, and we've seen it again and again throughout Scripture. So this brings us now to our second point in verse 2, is signaling. There's a signal that now is going to take place in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now, angels are not new to us. We've seen angels multiple times in Revelation. We've seen them worshiping. We've seen them dispensing God's judgments. But angels are created beings. They're part of God's creation. And oftentimes people ask, well, at what point during the 7 days of creation did God create the angels? When did God create them? Well, Genesis 2:1 alludes to it. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. Many believe that host is a reference to angels. In Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7, Job again reiterates portions of the description of the creation, the 7 days of creation. And in Job 38, 7, he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So that's a reference to the creation of this earth and the part that God made the angels, and the angels were rejoicing in God's creation. Now, these seven angels are extremely important, and we've mentioned that it is really this seventh seal that gives way to the trumpet and the bowl judgments. In Revelation 10:7, it makes this observation. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So when this seventh trumpet goes, for all practical purposes, it's over, because then will come the bowl judgments in which God himself will ultimately be ushered in at what we call the second coming. So notice that these angels who stand before God. One of the things I've noticed as we look at this book, how orderly God is. I mean, even around the throne, when we began to describe heaven in chapters 4 and 5, we looked at how there were certain angels that were privy to God's presence. They were closest to God. And four of those were called cherubims, or the four living creatures. They were nearest to the throne. And when you read through the Old and New Testament, you see there are various angels. There are cherubims. There's what we call an archangel. We know that Michael is a archangel, and we also note that even Satan himself is highly organized in how he breaks down the structure of his system. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about putting on the full armor of God, he gives a description of powers, principalities, and describes the various categories that have been set up. And so we have angels now that are an example to us. What are the angels doing? They're standing in God's presence. As they stand in God's presence, they're waiting for God's orders. And then when the orders of God are given, they have hearts ready to obey. Now, I suggest those three things are important for us as believers. That we as believers should always desire to be in God's presence.
Secondly, we should always have an attentive ear as to what God is saying, what God's going to say, and what good is all of this if the third doesn't exist, that we have a heart wanting to obey God. See, we could say, well, I've been, you know, I had a person call me, I don't want to miss, you know, one of the studies in Revelation. Well, that's good. And I hope we're consistent in our Wednesdays and our Sundays, but what good is it if we're not in God's presence, if we're not listening for God's message, and then thirdly, we're not willing to obey with a heart? It makes no difference. So these angels are an example to us, and we should follow that example as they give to us. Now notice these seven trumpets. The word seven is the number of completeness or perfection. And these seven trumpets are really quite symbolic. And some of you, maybe, can you think for a moment, seven trumpets? Can you think about this? Seven blasts? I mean, you're kind of running through your mind. Where is this in Scripture? Well, do you remember back in Joshua, when Joshua crossed the Jordan, and the very first city they had to take on was Jericho? So what was God's instruction to Joshua regarding Jericho? That for 7 days they were to march around the city. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city seven times, and then on the seventh blast of the trumpet, the walls would fall flat. So the symbolism here is undeniable that God is going to bring this thing down to a screeching halt. That this world system and this world of ours that is demonic, that is self-centered, that is self-seeking, is going to come to an end. And we know that Revelation chapter 17 and 18 is the destruction of this system called Babylon, which is religious and an economic system. So the trumpets in Scripture have many, many usages. One of the things that I like to do, and I wish I could say I do it all the time, but when you come across a word like trumpet or you come across a certain word, in interpreting that word, you always want to know when is the first mention or when is the first occurrence of that word. Well, it's interesting to note that with the trumpet, the first occurrence is in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, and it was of the giving of the law. We call the commandments. Now today we call them the Ten Commandments. Many people think of them as the Ten Suggestions. That's what they like to think of them as. You know, adultery, maybe lying, possible, only if you need to. And so they kind of look at them as the suggestions. Well, notice this in Exodus 19:16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountains and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So that was the initiation. That was bringing the people into the presence of God so that God might give to them the law, the Ecclesiastes, the standard. This is what God desires. This is it. And so he set it into motion through this blast of a trumpet to get their attention that this is significant as what is about to take place. Now, what are some of the usages of the trumpet? Well, let's mention some of these. First of all, it was a call to assemble. It was a call for Israel, for the camp to journey. And of course, during the 40 years, they would blow the trumpet and the camp would pitch up, grab their tents and start to move. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, make yourselves two trumpets of silver of hammered work, and you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set out. Another usage was a call to war or a call to battle. Numbers 10:9, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. I find it interesting in this verse, I was just noticing this, when your adversaries attack you. Isn't that what's happening to Israel right now as I speak? There are various peoples that are attacking Israel. They're in the land God given to them, and they're being attacked. The next usage of the trumpets was to announce special times as a feast and offerings. In Numbers 10:10, it says, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts, and on the first days of the month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder to you before your God, I am the Lord your God." Now, there's another usage for the trumpet. I think some of your, maybe your minds are kind of running here and you're going, okay, you left one out. Well, here it is. The trumpet is associated with the day of the Lord. Is it associated with the rapture, the catching away of God's people, and the Lord's return? In 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So that trumpet sound is associated with Jesus' return. Though we don't see it in the Old Testament, we see it clearly described here in the New Testament. Now, just real quickly, what are these trumpet judgments? And I want to just break them up into two basic categories. The first four judgments, the first four trumpet judgments, are in chapter 8, verses 7 through 12, and it is to destroy the earth's ecology. You want to talk about destroying the ecosystem, God's going to do it. It's not through global warming. You know, driving a Prius isn't going to save the world. Let me just say that right now. And I don't drive a Prius because I think I'm doing anything good. I just don't like paying for gas. So that's the reason that I have it. And so it's not because I'm better than someone else or because I use less gas. Hey, you get a bigger car, use more gas, that's fine. I have no problem with that. But I don't think, it's not us that is destroying this planet. The Lord himself is going to bring his judgment. He is going to pollute the oceans. He is going to burn up all the vegetation. God himself is going to do this. And it won't be because, honey, you shouldn't be using that aerosol can. You should be using a pump one or something, because you're ruining the atmosphere. It's not so. And then in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, and verses 13 through 19, we have trumpets 5 and 6. These trumpets unleash a demonic destruction upon humanity. And I'll tell you horror people, you're going to love your life when we come to these verses. We're talking about demons attacking people. We're talking about people unable to die for 9 months. They'll shoot themselves in the head. They'll go, "Now I just got to buy more makeup to cover up the hole. I just can't die." You'll jump off a bridge. "I just ruined a $300 suit. Now I got to swim to shore," And so death is going to take a vacation. So I had someone ask me the other day, are zombies in the Bible? Well, stay tuned. We'll see some. We'll see Night of the Living Dead when we get into these trumpet judgments that we're about to look at. So these seven angels with the seven trumpets announce seven torments about to fall. So their trumpet sound is to alert the world as to what's about to take place. Now, these trumpets were used to get people's attention. These trumpets were used to get people to draw close to God. And I guess the million-dollar question this morning is, have we heard the trumpet? Are we aware of what's taking place in our day, in our age that's taking unfolding? I mean, I had someone just the other day mentioning, man, things are going bad so quickly. I mean, that which is bad is good, that which is good is bad. I mean, I don't know how people can look at this world rationally and not see that things are getting bad. How they can look at them and act like things are turning around, I don't know what they're reading or what they're looking at. But this world of ours is falling apart. It's the trumpet of God that is sounding. God is wanting to get our attention, and he's wanting us to know that these events are going to take place. So this brings us now to verses 3 and 4, which is supplication, our prayers. We're talking about the prayers of the saints. And he says in verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar." Now, some have interpreted this to be Jesus. Some say that it's the angel of the Lord. And the reason they say that is because this angel begins to function in a role of what a priest would do. So some have looked at this and said, well, you know what, this is possibly the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah that is happening here. And I really don't think so, because we just referred to him as the Lamb. So did the Lamb now just become an angel? I mean, we need redemption. We need a sacrifice. And that's what the tribulation is all about, the rejection of the sacrifice, the Lamb. So I don't believe it is. Some believe it's possibly Gabriel. We don't really know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But notice that another angel came and stood at the altar. The word altar is used seven times in Revelation. So again, completeness, perfection, and this is no doubt the altar of incense, where the coals were taken with the incense and then offered before the Holy of Holies. Holding a golden censer. A censer is derived from the word frankincense, which is one of the main ingredients of the incense. Now, Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 tells us this, and it mentions the ingredients of the incense and so forth. Now, what does the incense represent? Well, in the Old Testament, it represented worship and prayer. And we'll see that as we come in the New Testament, it's the same thing. That meaning really has not changed, that it's looked at as incense, a fragrance, our prayers and our worship unto the Lord. I find it interesting that when the Magi came to see Jesus and they came to visit him, what did one of them give him? Frankincense. So again, it was symbolic of the fragrance of Christ and what Christ would accomplish. If you go back to Revelation 5:8, he goes further and describes this incense. He says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So these bowls that they held were filled with prayers of God's people. And we talked about how our prayers always reach heaven. We may not see an answer to them right away, but oh, God stores them in a bowl, and that bowl is right next to the throne. It is precious in the sight of God. Now, jot this down, and we'll look at it in a moment, is Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. They were to offer sacrifice every morning and every evening. So it was to be done. It was to be this continuous offering of prayers and worship we're ascending to God. Psalm 141:2 says, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands and the evening offering." So that is the equivalent of what we do. We just, you know, we're worshiping God right now through the teaching of the Word. If our mind is on the passage, we're following along, we're engaged in what's taking place, that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. That is a fragrance to God. If you're filling out your Walmart list, that's a smell. You can smell it too. If you're right next to a person that's doing it, you can smell it. That's not a fragrance to the Lord. But our worship is, our praise to Him, our prayers is unto the Lord. And so he says, and much incense was given to him. So it's the multiplied prayers of his people. Back in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 mentions this. So it's the righteous, unanswered prayers of God's suffering saints that have been offered to God throughout the ages. They're all contained in these bowls. God has kept track of these prayer requests, of these requests for God's honor, God's glory, and God's praise, that he might add to the prayers of the saints. So there are those of the tribulation saints, as in Revelation 6. They're saying, God, how much longer? When are you going to vindicate us? When are you going to deal with this stuff? Look at this demonic corruption that has come upon the world. Look at what the Antichrist is doing. Look at the murders that are taking place. Look at Christians being tortured. God, how much longer are you going to put up with this? And so this is the adding of those. It's adding to the prayers of the saints. Notice on the golden altar, which was before the throne. So again, jot down Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. So they would take these embers, from the brazen altar every morning. They would unite it with the incense and then bring it into the holy place, and that incense would go into the Holy of Holies as a fragrance to the Lord. Look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, I think the smoke is symbolic of the worthiness of Christ. He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy of all fragrance and aroma. He is to be honored. He is to be worshipped. Ephesians 5:2 says, and to walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Christ's ministry, his entire life, was a fragrance to the Lord. Have you ever noticed that some people are a fragrance to the Lord? Others are a stench. And I'm not just talking about BO or something. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is the spiritual sense. That there are some people that are just downers. They're negative. Every time their mouth opens, something filthy or crass comes out. They're always thinking about themselves. And what a difference between someone that emulates Christ's fragrance, that follows Christ. What a difference they are. They are a pleasure to be around. They are just an uplifting, encouraging time when you're around them. And Christ has set the example for us to walk in that fragrant aroma that Christ is. And so, Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 through 8. Let me read this to you. I alluded to this, mentioned it a few moments ago. But morning and evening, it says, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So praise, worship, prayer should ever be ascending unto the Lord. It should be perpetual. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5? Pray without ceasing. It is to be ever coming before the Lord. Now, we have this example of Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he was chosen by lot to offer this incense. So it was still taking place in Jesus' day. There in the temple, they would take the coals off the altar, the brazen altar. They would then bring them on the censer, united with the incense, and there they would bring it to the holy place and allow that fragrance to permeate the holy place, the Holy of Holies. So it is with us in the morning, in the evening, when God wakes us up in the middle of the night. We have that opportunity to bring a fragrance before God. We have an opportunity to pray. We have an opportunity to seek the Lord. We have an opportunity to praise Him, to worship Him, give honor to Him. And that is all a fragrance to the Lord. Let me ask you, are you praising Him this morning? Are you a fragrance to the Lord? Or is all that's coming out of our mouths negative? Is it, it's just, you know, grumpy, you know, just not there? Well, we need to repent of that this morning. God wants us to be a fragrance as Christ was a fragrance. Are communing with Him. Notice it's the prayers of the saints. Now, I know this isn't good English, but it is good theology. Either you is a saint or you ain't. There's no in-between. It's not like I'm kind of pregnant. You can't be kind of pregnant. Either you're pregnant or you're not. So either you is a saint or you ain't. There's just no in-between. A person that has placed their faith in Christ, that has repented of their sins, and is trusting Christ, believes that Christ died for them, was buried, rose again, that person is a saint. It just means true believer is all it is. It's a true believer. And notice it's their prayers. It's the prayers for God's justice, upholding His holiness, vindicating His people. Psalm 56:8 says, you have taken account of my wanderings and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Now, that's an interesting phrase. I don't know if you knew this, but you know, we're going to Israel this week, and in some of these antiquity shops, they have these little tiny vials or these little bottles, and based upon this verse, that when a person would cry, they would take the bottle and catch the teardrop in the bottle and hold it there. Now, some of you ladies would need a Sparklets bottle. You cry all the time. All the time. I'm sure my wife already heard me say that anyway, so that's just the way it is. But, you know, it's like, you know, and so what they would do is they would hold these bottles and say, oh God, look what I've been through, look at this bottle, you know, all these tears that I've cried, you know. And they would go like this, you know. I don't know what that does, but, you know, fanning it, oh Lord. So they have these little bottles, and it was their way of saying, oh, look what I've been through. Oh, please. Look what Christ has been through. Look what God has done for us. Yes, God takes account of our suffering. Yes, God takes account of all those things that we ourselves have been through. No doubt about it. Now, when you go to the Psalms, there's a group of Psalms that are called imprecatory Psalms. And I've mentioned them before, imprecatory Psalms. Psalm 7, Psalm 26, Psalm 35, Psalm 52, Psalm 55, Psalm 58. These are called imprecatory Psalms. Now, when you read through those Psalms and you quickly read through them, you go, I like these Psalms. Let my enemies' teeth be smashed out. Praise God, this is awesome. Let my enemy slip in a dark place. That's awesome. Get a hip replacement. Let that go down. And here's another one. Oh, Lord, let the lights go out. Oh, that yeah. Matter of fact, let me add one to it. Let my boss's new car stall on the Cedar off-ramp at 5:30. That's a good one right there. But that's not what he's talking about here. Those imprecatory Psalms are all about God's glory, not personal vengeance. When you read the Psalms, it's all about, Lord, they are wicked. They are fighting you. They are trying to thwart your plan. They're trying to destroy you and your kingdom. They're trying to hurt your people. God, rise up and vindicate them. Let them be judged for what they're doing. So it's a prayer for vindication of God, that God would be honored and glorified, that the wicked would be dealt with, that sin would be eradicated, that Satan would be bound. Paul says in Romans 12:19, never take your own vengeance or revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. As we leave this morning, I want to make this really clear. Your prayers reach heaven. And just because your prayers have not been answered, or you have not seen an answer to prayer, some of those prayers will be answered in the tribulation. And we'll see this in just a moment. Our prayers need to keep ascending. Our praise, our worship, our life living for Christ should continue to be an aroma unto the Lord. It's never in vain. It always has a purpose. We need to keep praying. And this brings us now to our last point here in verses 5 and 6. And it is the storm itself. It says, then the angel took the censer and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. Notice the prayers that ascend now descend in judgment. So we prayed, our prayers went up, and now the answer comes down from heaven in the form of judgment. Prayers are answered in God's judgment is what he is describing. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The very altar that brought salvation now brings judgment. Now, I know that what I'm about to say is going to be rather simplistic. And some may look and say, oh, that's just too simple. But let me just boil it down. I hope you're smelling what I'm cooking, because I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. It's either Jesus or judgment. Now, I cannot be any clearer than that. That's what this is saying. It is either grace or judgment. It is either Jesus or judgment. We were placed on this earth for the very purpose to receive Jesus or to reject Jesus. Now, God's plan is that we would receive him, but some will reject him. Now, let's read this. This is from the lips of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, if you want to turn there. This is the very words of Jesus on that same subject, Jesus or judgment. We're going to look at several passages that lay this out. Jesus or judgment. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. Jesus or judgment? That's the options before us. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Now, Paul said the exact same thing to the Thessalonians. It's only right that those that reject God and cause issues for his people be judged. It is either Jesus or it is judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1:6. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those that afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at one more passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. We're making it real simple, and really the tribulation itself will basically produce two camps, either those that will believe and those that will rebel. Either those that have Jesus and those that will have judgment. Hebrews 10, 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. So God makes it clear that grace now is no longer the option. Now you will meet the judgment of God. So notice it says that there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. You know that phrase is used four times in Revelation? Each time it presents to us an important scene, a transition that's happening in the book. Chapter 4, verse 5. Here in chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 19, and then the fourth time in chapter 16, verse 18. So again, our prayers do matter. It is God's wrath that's being poured out based upon the prayers that we have prayed. John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. I wonder what the thought of the people are on earth during this half hour of silence. I wonder what's happening during that interlude of chapter 7, when God suspends and seals the 144. I'm sure there are those saying, you know what, it's a good thing we held our ground and didn't go with this God thing. You know, there's a logical explanation for everything that's happening today. I mean, the sky being split open like a scroll, global warming. That's probably what that is, and that's probably what's happened. Yes, a science has answers to everything. I'm not talking about true science that is willing to look at all of the facts and then come to a logical explanation or a logical fact. But I'm talking about humanistic, worldly thinking that excludes the supernatural, that excludes God out of the equation. And they'll look at all these events and say, but there's been meteor showers in the past. There's been earthquakes in the past. But has there ever been an earthquake that moved Arrowhead down here to Yorba Hills? Have you ever seen an earthquake like that? Or have you ever seen where Hawaii now, you know, in order to go to Hawaii, you got to go 100 miles, you know, to the left? I mean, have you ever seen that before? Again, they'll come up with their logical explanation. Oh, science can do it. You know, we got cryogenics. There's, you know, when you die, they'll freeze your body in hopes that they come up with a cure. And if you can't afford it, they'll just freeze your head. But your head needs a body. Hello? But they'll come up with this stuff. This will be their way out. So look at verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And this brings us now to the latter part of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. If we're looking chronologically, the tribulation is broken into 2 3.5 year periods. The first 3.5 is bad, but it's not as bad as the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5. So these judgments now bring us into what Daniel 9:27 calls the week. It's the 70th week of Daniel is what it is. And again, Revelations 10 through 14, the Antichrist coming on the scene, setting up his kingdom, which will ultimately usher in the last half of the tribulation. Now, what's the application to this morning? There's four things I want to leave us with. Number one, like the angels, we need to stand in his presence to receive his orders with hearts ready to obey. You got to get in his presence. You have to have an ear that's willing to hear what God is saying. And thirdly, you need to have a heart willing to obey what God says. Number two, trumpets were used to get people's attention, to get right with God. Has the events of our times gotten our attention? Do you recognize that Jesus is right at the door? Number three, sometimes it appears that our prayers go unanswered, but our prayers always reach God, and some prayers will be answered during the tribulation. So we need to take heart, keep praying, keep seeking the Lord. And then lastly, number four, every person is faced with the decision of whether they will choose Jesus or judgment. There is no three undecided. You're either for him or against him. And Hebrews 10, 26 through 27 makes that clear. This morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved this morning? Do you know that to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning to study the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you have truly spoken to us, that the period of grace will come to a conclusion.